All right, let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to touch my mind, touch my mouth, touch the words that proceed from my mouth. I ask you, Lord Jesus, may everything be from you. May, Lord Jesus, may your flock be lifted up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You're almighty. You're all powerful. You're the Holy One. We praise your holy name, and we just ask for it. May everything be for your glory this evening and everything that flows from this body. In your holy name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Pastor's asked me to teach, and it's real interesting because it fits with what Pastor Calvin talked about coming in. So thank you. We didn't talk, by the way. I'm going to be teaching from a book that's difficult to read because of the failure of God's people in the book of Judges. Go to the book of Judges. It's one of those books that you read and you see victory and then you see collapse. And it's just, it's really difficult. Judges chapter 6. And the title of this is The Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay? And before we go into the text, I want to make a I want to equate the situation in the days of Gideon to now. Okay, there were, in the days of Gideon, there were spiritual strongholds like there are now. Spiritual strongholds where people felt powerless to change their families, their people's hearts from turning to evil. There was a spiritual stronghold of fear. There was a great enemy in the land who was oppressing the people. The people were fearful. They were fearful for their livelihood. They couldn't even procure food without the enemy attacking them. They felt inadequate, and they also feared the opinion of others. And we're going to see all these in the text. And every one of these I see in our own culture. And that's one of the beauties of actually going to other cultures. You can look back and see things of your own culture that sometimes you don't see because they're right there every day. And what we're going to see is we're going to see God's people. We're going to see one man rising up God's people and gaining the victory. And I'm going to, similar to what Pastor Calvin said about resurrection, I heard resurrection of personal ministries, resurrection of corporate ministries. And I've been a believer now 24 years, and I've been actively involved in ministry since 2008, ministering in a prison with the homeless. Also did a lot of evangelism, and you guys know what we do in Mexico. But I'm going to tell you, and I don't think anyone can argue with this, the number one cause of ministry failure in America, the number one cause, and we can all have these things going through our mind of what it is, and I don't think I could lose this argument. The number one cause of failure ministry is they never get started. Is we don't take that first step and start the ministry God called us to do. And I can tell you, I've gone to some interesting places, and that can generate a lot of fear. But I can tell you, the most fearful thing I ever did wasn't going to the prison. It wasn't going into the drug rehabs in Mexico. The most fearful thing I did, and this was in 2009, is a friend of mine, and was living in Flagstaff, we started a street evangelism ministry in downtown Flagstaff. And we evangelized our neighbors, my coworkers, superiors in my work. It was scary. It's extremely scary. And but just like all the other ministries I ever did, after I did it, I liked it. It was fun. I could see the fruit. And so I don't want to go on in too much of my testimony. Let's go into the book of Judges. Okay, I'm going to read the last partial verse of chapter 5. And I'm reading from the New King James. And it says, "So the land had rest for 40 years." So if you go back and read the previous chapters, you'll read about the prophetess Deborah and Barak, who gained the victory over Israel's enemy. And then, again, this is what makes Judges hard to read. First, verse 1 of chapter 6. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens. made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And I do want to talk about our enemies. I think, you know, one of the things that I was brought up, and I think a lot of Americans were brought up, is, you know, we should try to make friends with everybody. And the reality of it is we can't. There's an enemy. His name is Satan, who wants to destroy everything about us. You cannot make friends with this wicked spirit. And these enemies, the same Midianites, these represent God's enemies. And what's interesting is you look in the history of Genesis, who are the Midianites? A lot of us, I actually had to look. It didn't come first in my mind. But Midianites were the son of, came from the son of Abraham's second wife, Keturah, Genesis 25. They were not legitimate heirs of the promise. Satan has nothing of a promise. His demons, his wickedness, have no promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promise. The promised people are those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, who are the Amalekites? And I think probably most of us know, going through the book of Genesis, they were also enemies of Israel. They're from the tribe of Esau. They're actually a grandson of Esau, of the Edomites. And actually, if you look through a lot of modern papers, a lot of people even claim some of the recent enemies of Israel are relative of the Amalekites. So here we have two enemies bent on the destruction of God's people. And likewise, we have enemies who are bent on our destruction. And we have here, the people were afraid. And again, I don't think I have to elaborate too much to say that in America, we're very fearful. We're very fearful of changes. We're very fearful of things. It has crept in and it is a satanic stronghold. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it among many, many people. Fear is crippling. It's a horrible enemy. And it creates horrible taskmasters. One of the taskmasters I see in our culture is the need to be perfect. We have this image that has been mediaized of we have to be perfect, and God never asked us that. God alone is perfect, and so much that we're crippled. We don't invite people to our homes because our homes aren't perfect, or we don't do things because, well, it's just not perfect. And again, it the foundation is fear. Here we have again God's people living in fear. After they went through 40 years of a victory, they're back, delivered in the hands of their enemies for 7 years, and they're living in fear. They're hiding their food. Okay, and verse 6, I'll read it again. It says, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." There's two things here, and I think most of us know that poverty is not a financial crisis. It can be, but poverty, when you truly look at this, the source of poverty, it's because of the spiritual condition of our people. And look, I love this. It says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." That's the one thing we have that the world does not have. We can cry out to the living God. The world can't do that. The world is searching for all sorts of things, and they do not have that. But we as God's people, no matter how rough it gets, we can always cry out to Him. And He will respond. Yes, just like Peter. I love it. Like I said, this isn't the first time these things happen. They happen all the time. Okay, verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And I felt real timely with this message, because when you read these words, do you know what the exodus of God's people is? Is focused on the Passover. Passover represents salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected during the Jewish Passover. And here we have a prophet, a man of God, having to remind God's people that we were brought out of slavery. And I'm hearing right now in this pulpit, I'm declaring to God's people, we're brought out of slavery. We're not slaves. We will never again have to be slaves again. And we need to hear that, though, many times, because our flesh always goes back. Our flesh can get captive to the lies. But here it says, thus the Lord, your God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and took us out of bondage. It's done. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave them their land. We have the land. We have it right now. It has been given to us. We just need to receive it. And here it says, verse 10, I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear. Wow, did that like dovetail perfectly with what Pastor Calvin just said? Do not fear. We don't need to be fearful. Like I said, I remember the first day stepping out into the streets, and we had our own tracks and meeting. Actually, it wasn't the first day, but it was one of like the first or second times meeting one of my bosses. And it would have been real easy just to say hi and not talk to him. But I did. I shared Christ with him. He was a Mormon. And his wife seemed to receive. It was interesting. So do not fear. We have no reason to fear. Again, 1 John chapter 5. He is our Almighty. And at the end of verse 10, this is the warning to God's people. But you have not obeyed my voice. We need to obey his voice. We hear all these voices in the media. We hear all these voices on the internet. But one thing we need to do is obey his voice. His voice, yeah, yeah. Hear my voice. That's what he said specifically through the word of the prophet. Verse 11 says, and now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I'm going to stop. There's sermon after sermon after sermon right here. This is really rich. And the first thing we need to see in verse 12 is, who's the angel of the Lord? And in my text, it's capitalized. I think most people realize that this is the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Hebrew, you see it real clear when Gideon addresses. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And remember that, because further in the text, we're going to find out in his eyes, in the world's eyes, this man was not a mighty man of valor. Okay? So again, listen to the words. Obeying, we can't obey unless we listen. The Lord says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And I'll say that to everyone in this room. The Lord is with you, you mighty man or mighty woman of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us. So I want to, in that first part of verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord. In the Hebrew, that's not the Lord Adonai. That's Adon. That means somewhat of importance. So Gideon recognized this is a man of importance, but he did not recognize him right off as Lord. So he said, and then he brings apart, and I'll use one word. He's looking for pity. And the word I'm thinking about is an excuse. We all have the excuse. It says, if God was with us, why is all these things happening? Why, if he delivered us from Egypt, why isn't he delivering us from the Midianites? And I love what how the Lord responds. The Lord never, never responds to our excuses. He doesn't need to. But look at verse 14. He says, then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? That's where it clicked. That's where Gideon realized that this is not just someone of importance. Because in his response, verse 15, he said to him, O my Lord, O Adonai, O Lord Most High. He recognized right then, this is the Lord. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, remember I said, when the Lord said, you're a mighty man of valor, listen to Gideon's words. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. These are true. And the Lord said to him, again, he does not answer our excuses. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I'm hoping you're seeing the strength and blessing through his words. He doesn't need to answer our excuses, and he won't. He's responding with, mighty man of valor, you will save your people. You will deliver them. You will defeat your enemy. And that's what the Lord's saying to us as his people. We will defeat his enemy. And the only thing we need to do is trust God and do it. Do what he tells us to do. And that's what really chapter 6, chapter 7, that's what we're going to see. All Gideon did was what God told him to do. He didn't conjure up a great plan. He didn't conjure up huge armies. And when he did, the Lord said, you got too many. We'll get to that. So again, here we have the Lord lifting up his people, speaking blessing. And one thing I do want to share is Gideon had doubts, and we're going to see several times. We all have doubts. It's okay to have doubts, but the Lord will always answer us with his might. Verse 17 says, and he said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, this is evidence of possibly a doubt. If I now have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. It's valid. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. And that's the Lord. He will show his might. Verse 19 says, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephrath of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He said, enough. The Lord's mighty, and he will show his might, and he did. Here's a miraculous wonder. It reminds me of Elijah. If you remember Elijah, when he had the contest between the prophets of Baal. The Lord will show his might, and he did with power. And then after that, he departed. Verse 22 says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. We have many places where this happened. When Moses saw the Lord in a burning bush, and when also we even have this in Genesis 16 with Hagar seeing the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, he is to come. And here we have absolute, without shadow of the doubt, language in verse 22 that Gideon realized this was the Lord God of heaven. Okay, verse 23. Okay, I don't want to make sure I don't get too far. Okay, verse 23 says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built, let me stop right there. If you guys recall after the Lord's resurrection, do you remember when the Lord appeared to the 11? After the resurrection, in one of the gospel accounts, that's what he said. He said, peace. It's the first word from his mouth, peace. In turmoil, in fear, the Lord says, peace. And the Lord will give us peace. And that's the one thing I can personally testify is when we step out, when we're in these what appear to be these rocky seas, he will touch us and give us that peace. He will take away that fear. Okay, so the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. Do not fear. You shall not die. Didn't Pastor Calvin say something about we're going to be resurrected? We will not die. We have no fear of death. Do not fear. These are commands. So Gideon built an altar, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is peace," Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abezerites. So here we have an altar where the Lord was given, at least the scripture proclaimed his name, "The Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace." Okay, verse 25. So what we have up to here, Gideon has been edified. He has received revelation, at least of who the Lord is. And he's given his command, "Peace be with you, do not fear. You shall not die." Now we're going to hear his first task. Okay, verse 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of seven years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut it down, the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock at the in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" So let me stop there. So the first thing, this is the first task he was to receive, was destroy the pagan idols in your house, in your father's house. And I think all of us know it's almost easier sometimes to witness to strangers than it is to family. He had to first deal with family first. He had to cleanse the house. And here we had an altar, and he had a carved image. Okay, let me go on to verse 27. So his command was very clear. This is what you're to do. And build something in its place. The one thing I see ministries that are real big on tearing things down, but you got to put something in its place. You got to put something in its place. You can tear things down, tear people down to the ground, but if you don't give them something in its place, most of the times they're not better off, and a lot of times they return to their own vomit. Melissa and I are learning a lot of this in deliverance ministry. You need to fill the cleaned house. Verse 27 says, "So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord has said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And a second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who did this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.'" Let me stop. So here we have, I don't want to get too far because I think this is really important. Was Gideon fearful? Sure he was. But he did what God told him to do. And the favorite verse of mine is, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." And ministry is always fearful. And no matter what ministry we do, there's always fear. But God is with us, and he still did it. He still did it. And he tore down the altar, and he built the new one. And here we're going to see the condemnation of the enemy. And one of the things I've learned about the attacks of the enemy is if you think the longer you're in ministry, the attacks get less, that's totally opposite. They get more and more intense. Is that true? It's one thing I've seen is the pains can get bigger, but he gives us the ability to handle them. Okay, so here we have, "And when the men of the city rose in the morning, there was the altar Baal torn down," I'm reading from 28, "and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And a second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. For he is a god. Let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Herubaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him.' because he has torn down his altar. And here we have a man, Joash, Gideon's father, actually taken his side. And I think that's one of the things that I've seen in ministry is even non-believers, when they see the truth, there is respect. And they held respect for Gideon. And I love the giving of his new name. Let Baal plead against him. Verse 38. Again, this is what, at least my experience has been, the little opposition just became exponentially bigger. He had to deal with his family. Now he's asked to deal with two nations, actually, three nations. Verse 33 says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So now his problem went from a town to nations. But I love 34. This is one of my favorite verses I've read in this whole study. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And when I looked at that, actually it was a little deeper in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it says, empowered him. It says, ek dunamai. Okay, so the Spirit of God gave this man power, came upon him. And he blew the trumpet. And one of the things I think we most know, anytime you read trumpet in the Old Testament, is shofar. Yes, those really cool horns. Okay, verse 35 said, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So, and we also know that those are the other tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so it was when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And the Lord did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Again, was there doubts? Yeah. And the opposition just got really big. But again, the Lord will, he'll take care of any doubts we have. And one of the best places, I usually don't need a fleece. Usually the Lord shows me. If I have a doubt, he'll show me the answer, usually right here in the Word. And it's almost always that day. I'm reading, it's like, okay, Lord, thank you. The answer is usually, that's how it is in my life. He shows me that day. So here we have Gideon, and he received a miracle. And again, he received confirmation. The enemy's against him. It's a big enemy. It's a vicious enemy. And the Lord basically confirms, says, you will save Israel by your hand, through Gideon. And I'm hearing, you know, the words I'm hearing from the pulpit here is we're going to see a saving of people. And the Lord wants to use his people to save the people around us. And he will, if we step out. Okay, chapter 7. Excuse me. Okay. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my hand has saved me. God will share his glory with no man or woman. And I love this because our flesh says we need more resources. We need more things. And when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, we have enough. And the Lord has been teaching me this for the last 3 years. Is he always, every time I have a need, the Lord is usually showing me, son, you already have what you need. Just use it. So here we have The Lord's saying there's too many. Verse 3. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. That's actually a very good number. I think if most of us were honest, most people would flee. Facing the enemy is fearful. Especially in a spiritual world, he can be very scary. But the Lord, when Spirit is upon us and the Lord is with us, we have nothing to fear. So here we have a reduction of 2/3 of the whole army. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, whoever laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Okay, I want to stop. I've heard lots of sermons on this, and I'm not going to parse through this in detail here. I can tell you how I read this is those who had the resemblance of a dog drinking water were to stay. Okay, that's simple. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men whom lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So we have 300 people. One thing you don't know is how many soldiers the Midianites had. And we're going to learn that was over 100,000. This is not speculation. It's in chapter 8. So here we have 300 men against hundreds of thousands. So the people took provisions and their trumpets, again, their shofars, in their hands. He sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pharaoh, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop in the middle of verse 11, because this is really important. So Gideon was afraid. 300 men against 100,000, that's not very good odds. And the Lord made a provision for that. Just like what Pastor Calvin said when Peter was afraid, the Lord made a provision by reaching out to him. And he'll do that. He does that all the time. That's his business. So here he says, if you're afraid, go down to the camp. You can take your servant with you. I'm gonna jump a little ahead, but I want to prepare you. He's going to hear some encouraging words. And most of the time, that's all we need. That's all we need. When we're afraid, all we need is encouraging words. I can't tell you how powerful our words are. But to receive encouraging words before a major challenge is usually what we need. So verse 11. This is the Lord speaking to Gideon. And you shall hear what they say. Let me stop there. One of the things we need to know is our enemy's afraid of us. A lot of us, I know I grew up, you know, it's kind of seeing like those horror films and you know, I saw The Exorcist. It was horrible. But we're taught to be afraid. Our culture is fearful. But what we don't know is our enemy is actually more afraid of us. And when we go in his presence, he trembles. Because all we have to say is the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is powerless. He is fearful. So here we have, and you shall hear what they say. Our enemy is fearful of us. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down, that's Gideon, with Pharaoh his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So they're infiltrating the camp, verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Again, hundreds of thousands, at least over 100,000. Verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." The enemy knew they were defeated before the fight. The enemy knows he is defeated, and they know it. But sometimes we need to hear it. So I'm saying right now, the enemy is defeated. When you go out and minister, the enemy is defeated. You have nothing to fear. He's afraid of you. They're fearful of you. Okay? So verse 15. "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped." That's so much right there. He worshiped. He heard the encouragement. He didn't jump up and down. Well, I guess he did. And he worshiped. He jumped. He was the spirit of worship came upon him, and he worshiped. "He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" I'm going to say that right here. The Lord has delivered this community into your hand. Don't fear the enemy. We have nothing to fear. He's afraid of us. The Lord's already delivered him into our hand. Let's worship, but then let's do what Gideon did. He arose. He returned and he arose. He got the people going. Verse 16. "And then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet," again, shofar, "into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." These are containers for water, empty, of course. "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me," "when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So they received a command. And actually, another sermon in the Bible, there's two words that I found in the Greek language, and it's in Hebrew too, for a sword. There's the sword of the Spirit, like in Ephesians 6, like Pastor Mitch talked on. So that's for the cut. That's a sword for cutting of flesh, like a dagger. This is a big sword, you know, one of those really tall giant sword. It's meant for total destruction. The Lord has given us the victory, and it's not with a little pocket knife. It's not even with a dagger. It's with a huge sword, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 19. "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands." Okay, I need to say this right now. We're not hearing words that they brought their spears, their shields, their weapons. I can't say they didn't have them. But their focus was what? The shofar and the fire. "Then three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands, and they blew the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cited 'The sword of the Lord and for Gideon,' with fire and proclaiming with a shofar. And every man stood in his place." This is the Midianites. "Every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Bethacacia toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah to Tabath." So what do we have? We have the Lord won a victory by the Midianites killing themselves. And it's totally against what the flesh says. The flesh says, "No, you got to fight fire with fire. No, you got to fight force with force." And the Lord says, "No, I'll do it." And the Lord totally took care of he won the battle. All the 300 had to do was show up. Show up and do what the Lord told them to do. It's the same thing with us. We just need to show up and do what he told us to do. He'll win the victory. He already won the victory. He will have the enemy. He won the victory on the cross. The enemy is defeated. And the men, verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites." They won the victory. There was no arrows flying through the air. There was no swords cutting down the enemy. They had the torch in one hand and the shofar in the other, and the enemy was killing themselves. So here we are. They won the victory. Verse 24. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. They won the victory. The Lord's going to give us a victory. We just got to show up, do what he told us to do. And if time permits, I'd like to keep going a little bit through chapter 8. All right. I don't see the kids showing up. So let me go back and just remind us of where we were. We were among a people, and I'm speaking of Gideon. And again, there's an analogy with us, living in fear. They were powerless in their own hearts. They felt inadequate. They feared what others would say. But God showed up. And God called a man and said, "This is what you're to do." And was he given this massive war to fight from the beginning? He said, "No. Take care of your house first. Clean the house of your father. Get over that." And then he has this huge victory over hundreds of thousands. And again, the proof is actually in the text. Okay, so let's move on. So we have just won the victory. We've taken out the enemy, and we're actually pursuing them is what's going on. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." So let me stop. So the tribe of Ephraim wasn't called. Don't know why. They're actually a half tribe. Manasseh and Ephraim were twin tribes of Israel from Joseph's seed. And we don't know why they were called. They weren't called. So verse 2. "Then he said to them," that's Gideon said to them, "'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what I was able to do in comparison with you.' Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." Brothers and sisters in Christ, when another ministry gains a victory, we gain the victory. It's not us and them. It's the Lord's army, the Lord's body has won the victory. So let me keep going. So again, this is, and we've all seen this. Sometimes the most difficult fighting comes from within the body, but by a word, Gideon put him at peace. Okay, verse 4. "Then Gideon came to the Jordan. He and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the man of Succoth, 'Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zebana, kings of Midian.' And the leaders of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zebana now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?' So Gideon said, 'For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zebana into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars.' So he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel," that's a hard word for me to say, three parts of the word, "answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, 'When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower.'" Again, this is the infighting. Is Gideon doing the right thing? That's the other thing. What the Lord has shown me too is sometimes God's people make mistakes. Okay, verse 10. "Now Zeba and Zalmana were at Kedar, and their armies were with them, about 15,000. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. That's the proof. This was not a small skirmish. This was a huge slaughter. 120,000 men died by the hands of, or by the trumpet of 300. They killed each other. Verse 11 said, "Then Gideon went up by the road to those who dwelt in tents on the east of Nabah and Hogbaha, and he attacked the army while the army felt, while the camp felt secure. Then Zebah and Zalmunna fled. He pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Malnana, and routed the whole army." He got the victory again. 300 men against how many? 20,000. Then Gibeon, the son of Hoash, returned from battle and from ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you ridicule me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." Again, that's one of the hardest parts of reading about Book of Acts is just the violence again, God's people against God's people. And no matter how you look at it, it's just ugly. That's power, more power in forgiveness than there is in revenge. Verse 18 says, "And he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?'" That's Mount Tabor. That's in God's country. "So they answered, 'These are the kings of the Midianites. As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king.' And they said, 'They are my brothers.'" I'm sorry, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Hether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on the camel's necks. So here we have, again, he gained the victory. God's enemies have been wiped out with overwhelming odds, and the same thing holds true for us. Though the enemy may look scary, though they may look more than us, he is already defeated, and we're to do what the Lord had called us to do. I guess I would like to finish a chapter, but you can do that on your own time. If you read, there's not a whole lot left. I will tell you, there's two things that I've seen in this is Gideon wasn't perfect. He did some good things. Actually, let me go on because my words aren't as good as the word. This is so much better. Verse 22 says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" Is that wisdom? That is wisdom. Wisdom. He was given authority, and he said, "No, God has authority." Then verse 24, "Then Gideon said to them, 'I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder.' For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites from Ishmael. And so they answered, 'We will gladly give them.' So they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks." Then, and again, this Gideon was not perfect. "Then Gideon made it into an ephod," that's a breastplate, "and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house." So there's warnings coming from, one of the things that we'll see a lot in the Word of God is a lot of times after a victory, the enemy hasn't given up yet. And we need to watch it. Okay? Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the day of Gideon. Gideon won the victory again. 40 years before him, Deborah Barak won the victory. 7 years of harlotry, followed by oppression. God raised up a man to lift up his people for another 40 years. Was he perfect? No, he was not. And I'll let you finish the rest of the text. I do want to end with 2 Corinthians, and actually there is a connection. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And all of us can feel fear. All of us can feel doubt. All of us can be persuaded, be affected by the opinions of others. Let's listen to Paul. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 7. Okay? I'm sorry, verse 7. Sorry, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I speak over this body here, that when we're weak, we're actually the strongest we can be. And again, the word gives us a perfect example. When we're weak, do what God said, step out and do. And it's not really do. All we have to do is show up and be obedient. But God wins the victory. God will take out the enemy. God will win souls for Christ. But he does ask us to show up. And I believe it's because he wants to show his glory to us. And seeing souls brought in the kingdom is one of the most beautiful things that most of us will ever, I think we'll ever do in this world, is see souls brought in the kingdom and see souls rescued at peace. And knowing that we're going to see these souls again after this physical life. And again, is Gideon his example fits perfect with the resurrection. The Lord wants to use us. The Lord wants to restore these people, these lost people, these lost cities, these lost nations. And he'll do it, but he wants to use his people. And it's a blessing. So let me close in prayer. Definitely, Father, Lord, we just acknowledge that you're the Lord of the resurrection. Lord, you have power over death. You reign in victory right now. And we know, Lord Jesus, that everything we need is found in you. And we know in our weakness, we are strong because you're with us. We ask, Lord Jesus, for a renewed filling of the Spirit. Fill us, Lord Jesus, to overflowing, that the enemy will just quake, tremble in our presence. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to give us that boldness to take that step, to step out into the water as Peter did. Lord Jesus, we just ask for you to continue to anoint your people and just give us that confidence. And we just thank you for who you are and what your word says about you. We pray these things in the holy name, the glorious name, the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ramon. Amen. That was awesome. It wouldn't be good etiquette for me to re-preach that. I mean, he did such a terrific job, but it was so good it makes me want to preach. And something that this really jumped out at me towards the first of the teaching, when Gideon took his father's bull and tore down the enemy's altars. Okay, I'm following along in the Amplified Bible, so I picked up on something that most of you may not have. He tears down this altar and this false god. And then the Lord tells him, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold. And I remembered one of the first things that Ramon said when he first got up here was Gideon had spiritual strongholds in his day too. And then here in the Amplified, it says, you know, he tears the enemy altar down. And the Lord says, build an altar to me on that stronghold. And so I started saying, you know, if there's a stronghold in my life that the enemy's built that needs to be torn down, the best way for me to overcome that is to build an altar to the Lord up on top of that stronghold that's been bothering me. You know, just worship the Lord on top of the problem. Worship the Lord on top of the enemy's structure. Where the enemy was exalted to worship, we get up there and we'll do the worship to the true God, right up on top of the stronghold. So if you've got a stronghold bothering you tonight, just crawl up on top of it and worship God. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that was great. That was awesome. Well, we want to thank you for participating in this service, and it's just such a blessing. Please keep Ramon and his family in your prayers as they are ministers of the gospel and spend a lot of time in Mexico as well as on this side of the border. And they do a great job of ministering, and we just want to support that every way we can. So, amen. Thank you, Lord. Please be with us Sunday if you can. Bring family, bring friends, bring some palm leaves. We'll wave some palm leaves, you know, Palm Sunday. Yeah, why not? Amen. God bless you as you have this wonderful rest of the week.